Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. For the first 11 chapters of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul has been giving us the details of the gospel. He began by saying that man must be saved from the penalty of his sin. That's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If man is not saved from the penalty of his sins, he will spend eternity in hell. That's the bad news, and that's Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for sinners, including you and me. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul has given us the bad news. We are all deserving of hell. And the good news, God sent His only beloved Son to live a sinless, perfect life and go to the cross to die in our place, paying the price for our sins as demanded by God. And He wraps up that portion of Scripture, chapters 1 through 11, by saying this in verse 36 of chapter 11, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him, to God, be the glory forever." Just a marvelous doxology in the middle of his letter, because as he wraps up that section on the gospel, that's the only possible way he can respond to what the Spirit has led him to write. Now, if that indeed is a reality in your life, then you should understand verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. "Therefore, in light of everything I've said in chapters 1 through 11, therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, brethren, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not just your mind, not just your heart, but your bodies, that's the action of our will, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." True biblical worship is sacrificing yourself, presenting yourself as a sacrifice acceptable to God. What's that look like? Well, verse 2, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How do you do that? Well, by filling your heart with the Word of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, living out the will of God, which is the Word of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If God could sacrifice His Son to die for His enemies, it makes sense that we should be willing to die to self to live for Christ while on this earth, knowing that for all of eternity we will live in heaven with our sins forgiven. So see, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 are the only logical, rational conclusion to what he has said in chapters 1 through 11. This is one of those times where you cannot neglect the context. You must understand the context. Given what God has done on our behalf, therefore, the only possible response is climb up on the altar, be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. And so after the life-saving chapters, all the life-saving verses of chapters 1 through 11, Paul in chapter 12 turns the corner to give us the practical ramifications of having our sins forgiven, the ramifications of being saved from the penalty of our sins. And so given what God's sacrifice for us did, how is it possible that we could do anything other than sacrifice ourselves for God and His glory? In essence, our willing sacrifice in verses 1 and 2 makes us the hands and the feet and the voice in this world of Jesus Christ. It makes us the hands and the feet and the voice in this world to accomplish the will of God in helping to advance the kingdom of God. And that is what Paul begins to speak about here in verse 3. So, follow along as I read our passage. And understanding verse 36 of chapter 11 will begin in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, in light of everything in those 11 chapters, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. How do we do that? Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What's that look like? Well, through the grace given to me, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise those spiritual giftedness, accordingly. Now we can stop right there. Now, this is right here, this is the supernatural source of the ministry we are to carry out in the name of Jesus Christ as living sacrifices to Jesus Christ. See the natural progression here? We praise God for saving us. He sacrificed His Son, we sacrifice our life for Him. And I'm going to repeat that about 30 times tonight. And the response of that is, we exercise the spiritual giftedness He has entrusted to us, all for His honor and His glory. As we exercise our spiritual giftedness, the kingdom moves forward. This is how God accomplishes His will on earth, through all true followers of Jesus Christ, who have, verse 1, presented their bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is their spiritual service of worship. Now, once we've given our lives to serve the One who gave His life to save us, what are we to do? How are we to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus Christ in this world? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about as we look at these six all-important verses. Now, again, I've said this a couple times now, I'll repeat it again. If God has saved you, your responsibility, our responsibility, our great privilege is to become a living sacrifice, offering to the Lord our whole soul, body, mind, and strength, as we discussed when we covered verses 1 and 2. That is where all effective ministry begins. That's where it begins. That is the entrance into usefulness. That's where we begin to be used by God. And as we learned, that's what true biblical worship really is. Now, don't miss what he's saying here. If you're saved, you are to be a living sacrifice to God, which entails then that you are exercising your spiritual giftedness. That's the divine order that Paul is giving us here. Well, let me make this real practical. There is no such thing as a true follower of Jesus Christ who is too new in the faith to be actively involved in ministry. There's no such thing. If you're saved 5 minutes, you have at least 4 minutes on someone else. You're to minister. There also is no such thing as a true follower of Jesus Christ who has retired from serving because, well, I served a lot when I was younger. Well, according to the Word of God, the older folks are always to be training and teaching and discipling the younger ones. So there's always a place, whether you're young or you're old, if, in fact, you recognize what God's done on your behalf, if, in fact, you've presented your body as a living sacrifice, understanding that's what true worship is, therefore, you will be exercising your spiritual giftedness. There's no way around that. If you're saved, you continuously give yourself as a living sacrifice and you serve. And you do that until God takes you home to glory. To say it another way, if you want to know whether or not you climbed up on the altar as a living sacrifice, all you need to do is check whether or not you're exercising your spiritual giftedness. Total commitment leads to effective service. Total commitment, a living sacrifice, total commitment always leads to effective service. Now understand, you can serve in the flesh. Some people do that. You can serve in the flesh, but long term your ministry will be ineffective. And typically it will result in pride. You can choose not to exercise your spiritual giftedness, but that's also sin. That's also sin. And right between those two extremes is what God desires for us. Total commitment, which leads to effective service. Now to discuss this, lest someone think, well now wait a second, who am I that I should serve the Lord? I understand He died for me, but what do I have to offer? Well, just to make sure that we don't come to that kind of conclusion, Paul, as writing is moved along by the Holy Spirit, here in verse 3, begins to discuss the topic of spiritual giftedness. In the white space between verse 2 and 3, you could write the words, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. We've been given, entrusted, spiritual giftedness. Now, he has much to say about this in these first 6, 7, 8 verses here of chapter 12. Now, let me begin by just pointing out some basic elements of spiritual giftedness before we get into the text itself, and then we'll come back and hit them again as we go through the verses. But understand, first of all, that to get a grasp on this topic of spiritual giftedness, you will notice that it is based in unity. The unity of the common commitment of becoming living sacrifices. So in other words, at the moment of salvation, chapters 1 through 11, recognizing what God has done for us, we are instantly put into this pool, this invisible body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. The universal body of Christ consists of all true followers of Jesus Christ. The local assembly of believers consists of sheep and goats. There are people in the local congregation that are in the universal church, they're in the true church, they're true followers of Jesus Christ, and then there are those in the local church that are not true followers of Jesus Christ, and we may not ever know in this lifetime whether they're true followers of Jesus Christ. If they're involved in ongoing unrepentant sin, Matthew 18, we pursue church discipline for the purpose of winning them. If we can't win them, we put them out of the church. But the bottom line is, we won't know who are true believers and who aren't until we're in heaven. So there's this difference between the two. For the true follower of Jesus Christ, his only proper response to what God's done on his behalf is to climb up on the altar. Whatever you would have me to do, I'll do. What's that look like? Well, verse 3, he begins to discuss spiritual giftedness. Spiritual giftedness. And so there's this unity in that if you're a true believer, we're all in this together. We all have a unique spiritual giftedness. We're all called to be sacrifices, living sacrifices, and we're all called to exercise our spiritual giftedness. This is not for some and then not for others. It's for every true follower of Jesus Christ. Look at 4 and 5. Just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He's talking about unity there. He's talking about unity. There is tremendous unity in understanding we're all in the same situation. There is also tremendous diversity in the exercise of each individual's giftedness. So we have both unity and diversity in this concept of spiritual giftedness. Just like our physical bodies that have many members, so the body of Christ has many members, each one having differing gifts and differing roles. So, we all stand on the same common ground in the unity of commitment, but from there on out, there's tremendous diversity. We are as diverse in terms of our service as we are diverse in terms of our own personal identity. There are no two Christians alike. There are no two of us who can serve the Lord alike. That's verse 6. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, and then he lists several different categories of giftedness. So there's a tremendous distinction and a distinctiveness in all true followers of Jesus Christ. There's another principle of spiritual giftedness that I've touched on that I need to highlight again for you just because of the tendency in the church. Would you notice that no one is left out? Did you catch that? No one is left out. Go back to verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to what? Everyone among you. Who's he writing to? To the believers in the church in Rome. What's he saying? Every single one of you are in the same boat. You are all spiritually gifted. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we have all these members in one body, and they all don't have the same function. The point is, all are involved. Everyone's involved. Every true follower of Jesus Christ is involved. So again, every true follower of Jesus Christ is called upon to become a living sacrifice. That's the response to the gospel. Chapters 1 through 11, verses 1 and 2, we're called upon to be a living sacrifice, which results then, verses 3 through 8, in a lifetime of service unique to us. And mark it down, if you understand what Paul is saying here, as moved along by the Holy Spirit, if we say we're dedicated, but there's not a life of service, then our dedication is questionable. It's questionable. If I say to you, I understand you're a football fan, and so I'm going to purchase for you the rest of your life season tickets. They're expensive, but here's a season ticket, and you can go, and there's parking for you, and there's no hassle, and you never, ever, ever, ever use those tickets. It would be fair to say, well, you must not be much of a football fan. So here, God gave His Son to die in your place to pay for your sins. The response to that is to become a living sacrifice. As living sacrifices, our responsibility, our great joy, is to exercise this unique spiritual giftedness that was given to us for the purpose, catch this, of us exercising it. He didn't give us this giftedness to say, hey, stick this in a box, and then when you've got time, sometime later in your life, pull it out and perhaps you can help the church in some way. That's just not how it functions. That's not how it functions. Now, there are those who believe that they have little to offer. Well, I have the gift of helps, and that's not much. I know there's a lot of people who help, and so I'm sure they don't need my help. Well, you need to understand that kind of mentality is an affront against the very God who gifted you. That's a sin against God. When we're finished looking at these few verses, you should realize that we should all realize that we can't claim to wholeheartedly be committed if there's no identifiable service. Bottom line, if you understand what Paul is saying here, you must understand that there can be no excuse for not exercising your spiritual giftedness. You can't be too busy, you can't be too old, you can't be too young, or God doesn't know what He's doing. It's not difficult to understand. If you truly understand verses 1 and 2, then everything concerning spiritual giftedness falls into place. More often than not, you can mark this down, more often than not, when you are failing to exercise your spiritual giftedness, it is because you are ignoring the truth of the first two verses. So this is a very, very important passage for us to understand. Everybody's busy. And certainly there are times and seasons where we can exercise our giftedness more than other times. But to fail to exercise our giftedness can't be justified biblically. So, this is a very, very important passage for us to understand. And I'll be honest, to share my heart, I really should be preaching this on a Sunday morning. You know, typically our most committed people, not always, many of our older folks can't travel at night, but in many ways our most committed people are here on a Sunday night. I don't say that to puff up your head. I simply say there's a greater commitment in being at this service. But this is a message our entire church needs to understand. Now, with all that as background, let's begin to take the text apart here. Very simple to understand. There are three very important principles that usefulness to God depends upon. Our usefulness to God depends on three things: the proper attitude, the proper relationships, and proper service. Let's look first at the proper attitude. Verse 3. Notice he begins with that little word "for." You can't just throw that out. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That little conjunction there is very important. That's a connective. That's a transition word. That forms the transition between what went before and what follows. Here, Paul moves from the dedication described in verses 1 and 2 to the service described in the following verses. So even in the Greek, it's clear that he is tying the concept of verses 1 and 2 with the concept of verses 3 through 8. It all flows together. That little "for" gives us the connection between the two that I've been describing for you. Again, if you understand verses 1 and 2, then you don't need to worry about verse 3. You don't need to be concerned about that. But God, knowing all men, knows the potential for men to serve with improper motives, and so we have verse 3. Look at it. "For through the grace given to me," this is the great Apostle Paul writing, "for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Now, there is enough in this verse to take the rest of our time. We won't do that, Lord willing, but we'll look at this as carefully as we can. You see the word "grace"? Charis, grace. That is not the grace of salvation. All true followers of Jesus Christ experience that grace. That's what he talked about at the end of chapter 11. That was in the white space between 11 and 12. You can't become a living sacrifice unless you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. That's not the grace he's referring to here. This is not the grace of salvation. The grace that Paul is referring to in verse 3 is the special grace gift given to him that set him apart as an apostle of Jesus Christ. For through the grace, charis, that's where the term charismatic comes through the grace given to me. What grace was given to him? What category of spiritual giftedness was given to him? Well, he was set apart to be the apostle, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice also in this verse that Paul exhibits the proper attitude. Notice he exhibits an attitude of humility. He doesn't call his apostleship directly into play. He is very clear to tell us that what he's been given was given to him by God. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It was grace given to me. This is the proper attitude. Paul clearly says that he knows his apostleship is a gift from God and that it has little to do with his abilities. In fact, you'll remember that being called by God as a minister of the gospel was not in Paul's planning at all. That's the last thing he had in mind. That was never his idea. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. This just repeats the same concept. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. What's that imply? Well, that he needed to be strengthened. Who has strengthened me. Why am I thanking him? Because he considered me faithful. Who gave him the ability to be faithful? God. Putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, I didn't deserve it. A persecutor, I didn't deserve it. A violent aggressor, I most certainly didn't deserve it. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. That's beyond abundant. With the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There isn't anyone worthy of doing the work of the Lord, sinners among whom I am foremost of all. See, that is the type of humility that understands spiritual giftedness. That's the kind of humility that says, look, I didn't ask for this giftedness. I didn't ask for this ability. But guess what? He saved me. And if he could sacrifice his son for me, then I must be a living sacrifice. And how could I not serve him? That's what he's saying. Very clear. Paul understood the dedication necessary. He understood Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at verse 3 again. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. As I said earlier, no one single follower of Jesus Christ is exempt. Everyone is included. So Paul says, look, to all the professed Christians at the church in Rome, to all the professed Christians anywhere, I'm saying to all of you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather to think of yourself so as to have sound judgment. And that includes everyone. Because everyone can have a tendency to get a little puffed up when thinking about ministering for Jesus Christ. Now, the key word here, verse 3, is think. Phroneo in the Greek In verse 3, there are four forms of that same Greek verb. And if you substitute the word estimate for the word think, it helps you to understand what Paul is warning against here. Look at verse 3 again. He says, do not overestimate yourself. There is a term put on the front, a preposition put on the front of that word phroneo. If I remember, it's like huperphroneo. It's a preposition tacked on the front of it to emphasize it. So, literally, verse 3, do not overestimate yourself beyond a true estimate, but estimate yourself with a proper estimate. That's what he's saying. Rather, estimate yourself biblically so that you demonstrate, watch this, that you're in your right mind. Let me say that again. Estimate yourself biblically so that you can demonstrate that you're in your right mind. See the word for sound judgment? Sophroneo. That means literally to be in one's right mind. In other words, catch this, to be conceited is technically a form of insanity. That's what the Greek tells us. To be conceited is technically a form of insanity. And why would that be true in this setting? Well, because you didn't earn the gift. You don't deserve the gift. God gave you the gift. You had nothing to be proud about. Nothing. So it's a form of insanity. And the point is, if you overestimate yourself, you're deluded about who you really are and what your capabilities and giftedness truly are. Now, understand, this sin of overestimation is routinely condemned in Scripture. Just two of the more well-known passages that speak to this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And if this isn't circled, it should be circled in your Bible. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That's a verse on biblical perspective. You're nothing. And if you think you're something, well, you've deceived yourself because technically you're nothing. Your dirt came from dirt. You'll return to the dirt. Now, what he's saying here in Galatians is, don't overestimate yourself. Don't overestimate yourself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 5. Younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. I love that. Put on a tent of humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. That tells us what? We've got to put it on. It's not like a natural tendency. We've got to put it on. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud. Ah, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. You leave that in God's hands. So, what's the point? Back to Romans 12. We are to have an accurate picture of ourselves. This is absolutely essential to having the proper attitude necessary to successfully, and by that I mean biblically, exercise our spiritual giftedness. The point is simple. If you overestimate yourself, you're deluded. You shut down your ability to minister. So, we're to have an accurate picture of ourselves. We are not to view ourselves any better than we really are, but watch this. We're also not to think too lowly of ourselves either. So get this. Don't think too highly. Be in your right mind, literally. Recognize your limits. Keep a proper perspective on the giftedness that you've been given. On the other hand, don't think too lowly. Watch. False humility is simply pride fishing for a compliment. Oh, it's nothing. Oh, it was nothing. Well, that was so wonderful. It blessed me so much. Thank you. Oh, it was nothing. Oh, no, it really was. Oh, no, please. It was nothing. Sometimes someone needs to say, yeah, you're right, it was nothing. Well, wait, it was something. Even though they're not mentioned in the text, they are implied in other verses in Scripture. MacArthur here gives five categories of pride concerning spiritual giftedness, and I give them to you because I think it'll help you to better understand what Paul is saying here. So let me give them to you. Number one, the first wrong attitude is that of using a prominent gift, or any gift for that matter, boastfully. That's what Paul said to the believers in Corinth. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's what a Christian does by implication whenever he boasts of his own gifts and accomplishments. The guy who's the hero of every story is not a humble man. Number two, a second wrong attitude is that of depreciating ourselves and our gifts in false humility. That's what I mentioned a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to this. Verses 11 and 12. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? As I said, that's just a poorly disguised effort to get praise. On the other hand, when a person is clearly gifted above most Christians, it's tempting to feign humility when genuinely praised. All that does is belittle what God has given to us and is doing through us. So you thank them and you say, you know, God gets the glory. I just want to be faithful. The point is, all spiritual gifts are necessary and perfectly designed by God for His glorious purpose. Here's a third wrong attitude. A third wrong attitude about spiritual giftedness is that of claiming gifts, especially the more impressive ones, which you do not possess. It's foolishness, because sooner or later you'll be exposed. It's just plain lying, really, is what it is. And in essence, it serves to criticize God for what He has given you. Paul talks about that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All are not speaking with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. And what he's simply saying there is, don't desire these showy gifts. Desire the gift God's given you and exercise that for His honor and glory, and everything will come out okay in the end. Bottom line, if God has not chosen to give us any of the more notable gifts, we should neither pretend to be humble, nor should we covet them. Number four. A fourth wrong attitude is that of failing to use an inconspicuous gift out of jealousy or resentment or shame. To purposely disregard or neglect a spiritual gift is to disdain God's sovereign grace. Again, verses 15 and 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Very important. Well, that guy's got the gift of teaching, and he stands up and people listen, and then they pat him on the back and everyone loves him because he's a teacher. And I've got the gifts of help, and here I am by myself. I'm helping. I'm doing this work. No one even notices that I'm doing this work. I don't know if anyone even cares that I'm doing this work. I'm just going to stop doing this. Well, again, that's an affront to the God who gave you that spiritual giftedness. You don't minister for man's praise. That's empty. It's gone as quick as it comes off their lips. You exercise your spiritual giftedness for God's praise. A fifth wrong attitude is failing to use one's gifts at all, for whatever reason, whether out of neglect, jealousy, shame, indifference. Every gift given by God is to be used to the fullest, because every gift is divinely ordained and meant to be divinely empowered and employed for God's honor and God's glory. And that's exactly what Paul is going to go on to say in verses 6 through 8. So get this. Concerning spiritual giftedness, the humility that God requires and honors does not overestimate or underestimate His gifts, but rather estimates them humbly and rightly, and then uses them biblically. In other words, whatever your giftedness is, use it. Don't play games with your ego. Don't overestimate yourself and boast. Don't overestimate yourself and say, well, I don't need to do anything. Who am I? I'm nothing anyway. My gift is minimal. Don't do that. All those kinds of attitudes devastate the body of Christ by shutting down the exercise of spiritual giftedness in the church. Now let's keep moving. Look at verse 3 again. Notice, if you will, that Paul gives us some very important information concerning spiritual giftedness here. Look at that final phrase of verse 3. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, sane, sober. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, how are we to rightly assess our spiritual giftedness? Well, what's he say? As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, we must acknowledge that the Lord Himself provides exactly what He wants for us and everything we need to serve Him according to His will, just as He has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, every single believer receives the exact giftedness and resources best suited to fulfill his role in the body of Christ. Understand, at the moment of salvation, when the Holy Spirit begins to permanently indwell the true follower of Jesus Christ, it's instantaneously, the Spirit gives to that believer a unique grace gift that is comprised of differing elements of different categories of giftedness. In other words, each man's spiritual giftedness is like a snowflake. It's different than every other person's giftedness. Each man's spiritual giftedness is comprised of many different elements of many differing types of giftedness. And God gives that giftedness for the purpose of ministering in the local church. Catch that. In the local church, that's what those gifts are for the local church. They're not for the world at large. They're not. You may be called to be an evangelist, and that's good. That's a good thing. But your spiritual giftedness is to be employed in the local church. So, outside of the local church, you exercise your gift of evangelism, your giftedness. Now, evangelism, I don't have the time to get into all of that. That's a bit tricky because we're all called, right, to be evangelists. Some are gifted uniquely to be evangelists. Nevertheless, we're all called to be evangelists. And the point is, that is a specific gift that's not necessarily germane to the local church. Why? Because the local church is comprised of what? Believers. The reason I don't present a gospel presentation every single Sunday is because my assumption is that most people here are already true believers. Now, I'm always faithful to give some opportunity because I know some of the people here and I know that they're not true followers of Jesus Christ. They're here because Mama dragged them here. I know that. I understand that. And so I want to give that opportunity. But the point is, spiritual giftedness is given specifically for use within the local body of Christ. You want to go serve in Youth for Christ? Go for it. It's a parachurch organization, not necessarily biblical in what they do. Nevertheless, that's not where your spiritual giftedness is designed to be used. It's designed to be used in the local church. That's the purpose for it. God gives that giftedness for the purpose of ministering in the local church so that the ministry might be carried out faithfully. So in this church, for example, very important to understand this. God, listen carefully, He has not given us any area of ministry without giving us the spiritually gifted people to meet those areas of ministry. He's not said, look, I'm going to burden you with this massive hole in your ministry by giving you the need of the ministry, but not giving you anyone to fulfill that ministry. How effective would that be for the unity of the body of Christ? So in other words, if we have a spiritual need, guess what? That tells us that there are people here gifted by God uniquely, placed by God in this local assembly to help meet that need. It's not being met because they're choosing not to understand verses 1 and 2 and then put into practice verses 3 through 8. When I have to keep on announcing needs in our church, all that tells you is that someone is not exercising their spiritual giftedness because God is never going to give us an area of need without giving us the people to uniquely meet those needs. Now, the fact that God's given each one of us this spiritual giftedness makes us what? Stewards, right? We're stewards of that giftedness. That tells me how important it is to give myself totally to Him. That's verses 1 and 2. He's given me a giftedness to use for His glory in the advance of the kingdom. He's given us giftedness to use for His glory in the advance of the church, in advancing the kingdom. And watch this, if you're ever going to see the maximal potential of that giftedness, if you're ever going to see all that God can do with that giftedness, then you have to start by giving your life to Christ as a living sacrifice, verses 1 and verse 2, and then exercise that giftedness. See what will happen. It's His. He's entrusted it to you. He gave it. He'll maximize it by His own sovereign design. Now, see that last phrase, verse 3? As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, couple important things you need to understand from that phrase. Number one, no gift should ever be sought after. They're sovereignly given by God. That's what he says. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God gave that. This is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. You have the gift he willed for you to have. Well, I don't like that gift. I'd rather do something different. Well, that's a sin against God. He knows you. Amen. He gave you that giftedness. The Holy Spirit divides the giftedness as he wills. Verse 7, same thing. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Each one's been given a unique spiritual giftedness. And that's the divine source to all the gifts. Secondly, that phrase tells us if the Lord has given these gifts and dealt them out to every one of us, then no gift should ever go unused. You don't retire from spiritual giftedness. You do not retire from ministry. Well, let me change that. When you die, then you retire. You're of no use to us, cold and dead. That's when you can stop ministering. It's given by God for His own glory, for the purpose of advancing the kingdom, advancing the church, praising His name. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He has desired. God in His sovereignty ordains that there be the need. He ordains that there be the giftedness. It's up to us, verse 1 and 2, to respond to verses chapters 1 through 11, to climb up on the altar, sacrifice self, and minister. No gift should go unused. And no gift should be sought. Why? Well, because God has measured them out as gifts of His grace for the purpose of His glory in His kingdom. Now, see that phrase, measure of faith? He's not referring to saving grace. Believers have already exercised that, been enabled by God and empowered by the Spirit to exercise that. He's not talking about that. He's rather speaking of faithful stewardship. The kind and quality of faith required to exercise our own particular giftedness. It's the faith through which the Lord uses His measured gift to the fullness. It encompasses all the sensitivity and capacity and understanding we need to rightly and fully use our uniquely bestowed gift. The point is, our loving Heavenly Father does not burden us with gifts for which He does not provide every spiritual, intellectual, physical, and emotional resource we need to successfully exercise the giftedness. We've talked about this so many times. Listen, being a true follower of Jesus Christ is the easiest thing in the world. We don't have to come up with good works. They're ordained beforehand. All we got to do is walk in them. Well, I don't know where to minister. Well, just start serving. You start serving, guess what? You're going to discover where you should be ministering and where you shouldn't be ministering. And if it's for God's glory and the attitude's right, you don't have to worry about that. It says if God has created every believer to be a differing size vessel into which He pours differing types and different amounts of fluids. In other words, He gives each of us the capacity for the giftedness we have that He's entrusted to us. The giftedness we have because He's entrusted it to us. Some have more capacity for ministry. Some have capacity for different kinds of ministry. It doesn't matter. What matters is you use the cup that He's given you. That's what matters. When we have a biblical estimation of our spiritual giftedness and the divine capabilities that go along with them, we will be humble because we realize that we had absolutely nothing to do in selecting the unique giftedness that God's entrusted to us. You say, well, okay. I mean, I hear you. I don't know what my spiritual giftedness is. How can I know my spiritual giftedness? Well, again, MacArthur gives 9 principles. Quick, simple. Get them down. Number one, present yourself a living sacrifice. That's where it starts. It always starts there. That's verses 1 and 2. Number two, know that if you're saved, you've been given spiritual giftedness. If you're saved, you're gifted. Number three, pray for wisdom. That's James 4. Number four, seek for nothing. I want to be a teacher. I want to be a teacher. Well, your attitude's probably not right. The guys who typically end up being teachers are the guys who really don't want to be a teacher. I spent the first 20 years of my life begging God that He would not make me a preacher. I gave up. You know the rest of the story. Number five, you got to examine your heart's desires. What do you desire to do? Where do you desire to help? Where do you desire to minister? Well, I don't know. Well, maybe you haven't looked around enough. Maybe you got to check out some different things. Number six, seek confirmation. Oh, this is a big one. Seek confirmation. Don't force the issue. If you decide you're a teacher and you teach and no one learns anything, well, there's a good possibility you're not a teacher. If no one confirms what you think is your area of giftedness, be humble. Be teachable. You be faithful to serve, and in time it'll be obvious what your giftedness is. Seventh, look for the blessings of God. God will bless where you're faithful, where you're gifted. Number eight, serve with your whole heart. You're never going to know the fullness of your giftedness if you're not serving with your whole heart. And then number nine, when you think you begin to know what it is, well, then go for it. And can I tell you, quite frankly, it doesn't really matter if you understand your spiritual giftedness. It doesn't really matter if you can define it accurately or narrowly. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is you're serving. That's what matters, that you're serving. Cultivate the gift as it begins to be obvious to you. And remember, if you rightly assess your spiritual giftedness, you won't be able to narrowly label it. You can take two guys with the giftedness of teaching, and they could teach entirely differently. Because it's not one narrow little category that's black and white. It's a snowflake with all kinds of different elements and aspects and personalities thrown into that. But remember, it's a spiritual endeavor. It's not a physically natural endeavor. It could well be that a guy who has the ability to teach could be given the spiritual giftedness of teaching and all that goes with that. And that could well be, but that doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. What matters is that you're serving. Well, there's another one here. And we're out of time. So close. So close. All right, we'll end right here. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, next week. This is so important. This is such an important topic. When we as elders try to determine the spiritual health of our church, there's different things we look at. Is there a love for the Word of God? Yes, that's obvious. Is there a love for one another? Yes, we see that. We hear that. Guests tell us that. Do people give sacrificially? Yes. The giving at the end of the year was just mind-blowing. Such sacrifice at such a time. I mean, Christmas, that's when you spend money on yourself, and yet our congregation pulls together to erase that deficit. That's amazing. Those are signs of spiritual health. That's a good thing. The one area that we can step it up is this area of spiritual giftedness. Part of it, I'll be honest, part of it is due to the average age of our congregation. Well, I've been in the church a long time. When I was young, I taught Sunday school, and let the younger ones do that now. Well, we don't have younger ones. And if God's given us those who need to be shepherded, well, then either God made like this massive mistake, or we have people here who could shepherd those young ones. They just have chosen to disregard what Scripture says. And listen, please know my heart. I'm not saying these things to guilt anyone into serving, because that's the last kind of servant we want, right? Well, Pastor twisted my arm. Here I am. I don't want to be here, but he guilted me into it. I'm not interested in that. That ministry's not going to be effective. I've said it 42 times. You cannot miss the context here. You just can't miss it. If you understand that you were deserving of hell, you have no option but to climb up on that altar. And if you're going to climb up on that altar and be a living, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, then your greatest joy in this life is not anything else you do. Frankly, it's not who you marry, who your kids are, where you work, any of those things. It's that God gave me alone this unique spiritual giftedness to exercise for His honor and His glory. It's not something I can do in and of myself. It's Him working through me, and when I'm humble enough to stay out of the way and see Him at work, it's like the 70. Overjoyed. Well, we're just kind of getting started. I had hoped to get one more verse, but we're out of time. Father, thank You for our time tonight. I pray, Father, that we would take this. So many here tonight are so faithful. And Father, I'm so grateful for those who serve so faithfully. Increase their number. Help them to be examples to others. Help them to speak to others and encourage others to get involved and to serve. Help us to understand You'll never give us a need that You don't supply the resources for. All we have to do is be faithful to trust You. And so, Father, thank You for Your precious Word. Help us to be doers, not just hearers. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.